lights a little bit. I don't think we're going to have scripture on the screen, and so you can use your Bibles, which we love to use anyway, and also you can just listen and kind of grasp where we're going. Whoa, that's really turning them up. That's fine. A few years ago, I decided to take this class called Financial Peace University. Dave Ramsey, I don't know if you've ever heard Dave Ramsey. How about this? How many of you have ever taken Financial Peace? Many of you have, wow. One of the things he talks about in Financial Peace is how to negotiate. And I tell you, I tried to negotiate. I'm not a negotiator. I'm not very good at negotiation. A couple years ago, we were in my yard. We looked down the street, and there was a camper down the street, and my neighbor was selling his camper, and I'm like, Gina, there's a camper down there. You know, we want to get off the tent thing for Havana Glen. We wanted to, like, live in luxury, you know, have, like, so it doesn't get wet in there and have all that humidity and all that, you know, clothes stay dry. There's something about that pop-up camper that sounds really nice. And so, you know, I'm trying to figure out, how do I negotiate? And he's my neighbor. And he knows I'm a pastor. And so I'm like, I just can't negotiate. What's the cost? And I'll just buy it at that cost. You know, so I'm just not very good at negotiating. But as I was thinking about Mother's Day, I don't know what you bought for your mother or your wife, if you're buying something for your wife. You may have done flowers. Flowers are good things, and they might like flowers. We did the chocolates, the strawberries. How were the strawberries, by the way? Were they okay? Hopefully they were good this morning. Maybe you did something. Maybe you had those, the kids gave like gift cards, like one free hug or one free room cleaning, which you should be doing anyway, one free this. And so you have 10 things that you're hoping that your mom never uses, and so maybe you did that. Maybe you went really nice. You went Amazon and got some appliance for them or some piece of clothing. I don't know what you, but my guess is, as a mother, whatever gift that you receive this morning, there is a trade that you would make. Whatever gift that you're like, man, I'm really excited about flowers, a card. There is one trade that almost every mother that I know, every follower of Jesus Christ who is a mother would make. And it says, this is a verse in 3 John chapter, or verse 4. It says this, John's talking. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And this is what I believe. I think there's some very poor trades that we make, but I can guarantee you, every mother in here who loves Jesus Christ would trade it all. Their greatest gift this morning is nothing that you can give. It's that you walk in the truth. That you're following Jesus Christ, that your life is submissive to him. And so they'd make that trade in an instant. Forget the flowers. My kids are walking in the truth. Forget the candies. My kids are walking in the truth. Forget the appliances and the clothes. My kids are walking in the truth. Because if you go the other way, you can have all the nice things in the world, and if your kids aren't walking the truth, your heart is broken. Do you get what I'm saying? This morning, we're talking about trades. We're talking about this idea of negotiation, this idea of good trades versus poor trades. And I'm going to read it to you first, and then we're going to walk through this man who made a very poor trade. It's in Genesis chapter 25, and we're starting in verse 27. And so if you just follow along, let's try to picture it in your mind what's going on. The boys grew up. And Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That's why he's called Edom. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. So you have these two men, Jacob and Esau. They're twins. Their parents waited to have these kids for a long time, so they're special. And as they grow up, there's a little bit of sibling rivalry. I'd say a little bit. Actually, there's a lot of sibling rivalry. And you can understand why. You read in the scripture, right? Esau was loved by his dad. His dad was clearly favoring Esau, clearly. There's no, like, questioning. There was no interpretation on this. There was a clear divide that Jacob loved Esau, but, or Isaac loved Esau, and that Jacob was loved by his mom, Rebekah. All right, so the clear divide. And so Esau makes this crazy trade. Anybody have a Higher Hope pen on them right there in front of them? Go ahead, I can catch. All right. So we have very nice pens at the church. In fact, Brian Henry, like, went out of his way to find the perfect pen for us. He stole this off of the Chemung Canal pens. Like, he loves Chemung Canal. He'd go in and steal, like, 5-10 pens at a time, Chemung Canal pens. And so he's like, well, our church needs these pens, and so we have these pens. They're very nice pens, and I know many of you have many at home because you take one out of the chair every week and you take it home. You borrow them, and they're very nice. And you can have them for free. We have visitor bags out there. We can give you some pens. But say, I don't know, do any of you have, like really, really nice cars? You don't have to tell me, but just say you had a really nice car. I'm not talking about like a Ford Escort nice, like it's nice to you because it's your first car. I'm talking about, like, everyone in this room would look at that car in the parking lot and you'd be like, wow, that's a nice car. I mean, maybe we have one in the park. I didn't look this morning to see if we had one. But just say that there was a really nice, nice car. Picture in your mind the car that you think you would like. I'd sell my kids for this car. You know, I'd sell something for this car. The thing about the trade, how about if I trade you this very, I was in my former days, I was an Electrolux vacuum cleaner, so I know, you know, I'm a good, I could sell. They taught you the psychology of selling, and I didn't realize how much psychology is in selling. So I could go through this, like, we have this really nice pen. Like, this is top of the art. It clicks in and out. It writes. It even says, like, Higher Hope Church in orange. This is, like, the hottest orange on the world. This cost us money to put this orange on this pen. And I want you to have this pen. And all I want in return is your Lamborghini. That's all I want. And so will you trade your Lamborghini for my pen? And you're like, no way. Then, you know, as an Electrolux vacuum cleaner, you know how to do this. I mean, anybody do sales? You'd be like, well, I'll tell you what, I'll cut the price. You know, maybe a Lamborghini's a little high. How about your Mustang car? So listen, I'm giving you a deal here. I'm throwing in everything I have. I'll go two pens for your Mustang, and we'll call it even. We're good. Do you see where I'm? Like, at what point would you trade a pen for a car? Any car? Some of you have some cars that maybe you'd be like, I'll take a pen for that. But it's a poor trade. Everyone in this room knows it's a portrait. But listen to what happens here in this story. You have Esau, who comes in. I love the storyteller here. I think it's Moses. I don't know who exactly wrote it, but Moses is the one who wrote, most people think wrote Genesis. And he's like, he's adding a lot of detail that I love. He's like, the boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. All right, so let's picture this. He's a man's man. In fact, later, before it says, he was hairy. He was a man's kind of hairy, but he was hairy from birth. He was a man from birth. He talked in a deep voice. He went in the open country, and he took bears down with his bare hands. That's why his dad loved him. He was like, man, you're my boy. I'm proud of you because you're a man's man. All right, you got that? He's like a man of the open country. While Jacob, listen to the phrasing here that I have. This is Moses. While Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Do you get the phrasing there? I mean, he was, you got Esau, who's a man's man, and you got Jacob, who's a mama's boy. Staying with his mom. What do they call that, apron strings weren't cut yet. You know, he's like hanging around the tents, having a good time, like just playing and cooking and crocheting and Pinteresting in. If that's a verb, I'm verbing that this morning. You know, he's just like, Mom, what project are we doing today? Mom, what outfit we making? What, you know, and he, And so that's why she loved him. And so you got this divide of the two. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You see the divide. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, so he's in their kitchen, he's cooking away some great stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He had a rough day. He's probably like some of you hunters in here who shoot over the top. He was missing that day. He had no skill. He saw it probably, but he missed. He caught nothing. And so he tried. He stayed out late, you know, sun up to sundown. He's hoping. He heard some noises, stayed there a little longer. He comes in, and he's exhausted. He's tired, and he is hungry. He's famished. Maybe we'd use the term, I'm starving. I haven't eaten anything all day. Verse 30 says, he said to Jacob, said to his brother, grown man, quick, let me have some of the red stew. I am famished. Fairly, you know, so it makes sense, right? We got the stew being cooked. You got the brother who's hungry. Seems like it's an easy thing. But Jacob, whose name actually means deceiver, says, I have an opportunity here. Let's negotiate. He's a good negotiator. Like, all right, well, I know you're hungry. Let me think about this for a second. Sell me, how about we just make this nice even trade? The stew, the soup for, oh, let's just say your birthright. Now understand what birthright is. Birthright, we talked about this last week, right, with the sons. Birthright is your inheritance. The birthright of the firstborn son is two times every other child. The birthright is your authority. He is the head of the clan. You understand the clan concept? He was going to be the head of the clan. He was going to have authority over the rest of the clan. He was going to provide leadership. He had the riches of his father. He was going to get all that his father had for him. He had all this blessing, all this stuff. I mean, he had the birthright. And his brother's like, how about a cup of soup? A cup of soup for your birthright. Now, we're all like, yeah, no. Not a chance. I mean, but listen to what he does. Verse 32 says, look, Esau's a little bit of a drama queen here. Look what he says. Look, I am about to die. If I'm dead, my birthright means nothing anyway. I haven't eaten all day, so I'm hungry, and I'm going to die here. So he says, what good is my birthright? Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. He sold his birthright, what I'd say was for a stinking cup of soup. He sold what was his biggest blessing, his most valued, cherished things that he had was wrapped up in his birthright, and he sold it for a stinking cup of soup. Let me just tell you this. There are many, many people in our church and in our world who are making very poor trades. They're selling their marriages for a stinking cup of soup. They're selling their finances for a stinking cup of soup. They're selling their families for a stinking cup of soup. They're selling what's rightfully theirs in their future for a stinking cup of soup. They're negotiating is very poor. They are like in the right here. See what a cup of soup is? It's a right here thing. I want it right now. I want it right here. It tastes good. It feels good. And it's going to fill you up for a moment. And you're willing for the momentary pleasure to trade the rest of what rightfully is yours. That's the power of the cup of soup. The cup of soup tastes good when you're hungry. When you have a need, when you're looking for something, that cup of soup is very appetizing. It's the right now thing. You can see it. It's the advertising in the window. It's going to the movie theater and seeing the soda overflowing when you're thirsty. It's seeing the popcorn pop when you're hungry. It's like walking into Wegmans when you haven't eaten all day and be like, all right, this grocery bill is not going to be very good. When you're in the moment of need, that cup of soup sounds very, very good. Let me just tell you this. When you're lonely any relationship sounds good. And for many, many people, they trade what could be theirs for a momentary time with someone because they're alone. The right now is more important than the long term. You're selling your birthright for a cup of soup. You know how affairs happen? Affairs happen because we have this person who is momentarily, right now, hungry for something. They're desperate for something. Someone shows them a little love, a little attention, all of a sudden they're like, and then they become drama queenish. Well, I deserve. I need. My husband is. And all of a sudden, in your mind, you're like, right now, that cup of soup sounds very good. And so you trade your influence and your legacy with your kids and with your family for a stinking affair. What could be yours, you've traded away. I'm just telling you, we make these trades all the time. You know, Dave Ramsey, going back to Dave Ramsey, he has this idea that maybe we should sacrifice now for something greater later. He says it a little better than I do, but why not live differently now so I can live differently later? What's his idea is, why not use our money, save it for later so that we have our retirement rather than the pizza now, rather than the coffee now. Reverse the trade. And over again, how about this one? That I believe every follower of Jesus Christ has a calling on their life, that God has knit you together. He has formed you. He has chosen you. He has designed you for a huge impact, for he has called you to do something. And for many people, they trade that incredible, beautiful calling, your sweet spot, the place where you can flourish, the place that excites you, you trade that for a momentary feeling of ease. Because when it gets hard, someone's calling, by the way. You may want to get that. What does someone say? Jesus is calling. You may want to get that one. We trade the calling of God to survive for comfort now. God's calling is never easy. God's direction, his picture for us someday, the no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, that picture that he has, it's not easy to get there. It's a struggle sometimes. And when we're in the middle of getting there, it's easy to say, oh, this is not working out. This is not the way I thought it would be. This is a struggle. I might as well go back to Egypt. I might as well drink the cup of soup. Listen to what happens to Esau. It says this. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and he drank and then he got up and left. I love the phrase. He ate the soup. It was gone, and he left. Now, his stomach is momentarily filled, yes, but his birthright is gone. Now listen to the next phrase. So Esau despised his birthright. The thing that was supposed to bring him the most joy, his greatest inheritance, the thing that was supposed to be like, man, I can't wait someday I know what my father has planned for me. I'm in the CEO training program. I'm ready for whatever. Oh man, I'm so excited for the future of my life. I can't wait to get there. I'm looking forward to that. And all of a sudden, he starts looking at his dad's company. He's like, I hate this place. I hate my dad. I hate this. I can't even look at it anymore. I might as well leave. The very thing that was supposed to bring him joy now brings him the greatest pain. Now think about that. As we're trading things for a cup of soup, the soup is gone, and now the thing that we were supposed to enjoy is now something we despise. Hey, maybe it's this way. Maybe the reason that you or people despise church, yeah, sometimes it's the church, but maybe it's because they realize that they've traded their life for a cup of soup. And every time they come into this place, they're reminded of that very trait. Maybe the reason they are mad or angry at God is not because of God so much as every time they think of God, that's reminding them of what they've traded. There's a term that this really talks about. It's this term called discipline. And, it has negative connotation for us. We don't really like the term discipline. But you know what discipline is? Discipline is giving up now for something better later. That's the idea of discipline. We're sacrificing now for something greater later. See, the problem is we don't have discipline. We want to live comfortably now. We want the good now. Let me turn over, because Hebrews actually talks about this very scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. It says this. If you have your Bible, you can see it talks about in the header, God disciplines his children. All right, then it says this. I'll read some parts to you. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. This is verse 5. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. So understand what God's plan is. He's disciplined. He's trying to protect you for something greater later. He's trying to rescue you now and kind of provide discipline to you now as a father, because that's what mothers do. Mothers and fathers, that's what we want to do. We discipline not because we want to punish. We discipline because we believe there's something greater later. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. Let me see if verse 16. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Do you see that? See, you know where our world's greatest struggle is? You know the teenagers in this place? You know what your greatest struggle will be? It's this idea of sexually immoral. This idea of how we view sex. Will you do it the world's way and drink the cup of soup, trading what could be greater later? Or do you say, I'm going to discipline myself, I'm going to live differently, I'm going to be weird, I'm going to do this differently, because I believe that that's going to lead to something greater later in my marriage, in my relationships, in what God has planned for me. See that no one is sexually immoral who chooses to live outside God's boundaries, his guardrails, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as his own. Don't trade it, he's saying. Don't trade that 2 o'clock morning and you're alone someplace in the middle of the night looking at something. You're like, don't trade what God has planned for you someday for that 2 o'clock morning pleasure trip that you're going to have. God has something better planned for you. He goes on to say this. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought the blessing with tears. He could not change what had been done. Do you get that? Once the trade's been made, God will bring you back. God loves you. God will say, come on back. But the idea of a trade is you can't get back what you've given away. Your relationship with God can be restored, and he'll redeem things. Yes, he's a redeemer. And so you're never too far gone. But there are some repercussions to the trade. He couldn't get back what he had done. Let me just tell you this. My warning to you this morning is that many of us are living in a very right now world. Right? I mean, you get that, right? Right now, everything's right now. Fast food, right now. Get it right now. Relationships, we're really love them, you know, feel love, be loved. Happily ever after comes when you find the person that you love. We live in a right now world, but God is a down the road God. Does that kind of make sense? His greatest plan for you is in the future. He's like, I have a design. I have a way of doing things. I have a way to do relationships. And what he's warning us is, don't trade what could be yours for a stinking cup of soup. Your birthright, John 1:12 says this, yet to all who received him, who have believed in his name, he has given the right to become children of God. Do you understand who you are? You're not just an average person. You're just not someone who's coming in, sitting in a seat this morning. You are a child of the king, not a servant of the king, even though we serve him. We're not in that role. We are in the role of a child. We are in the role of someone who's loved. We are in a role where the God of the universe has an inheritance planned for us, an inheritance that doesn't fade, doesn't blemish, doesn't go away. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the ruler of it all, and we are his child, so we have a birthright. We have something coming. It's absolutely beautiful. And too many people I see sell it for a cup of soup. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God who does redeem, who brings us back. I thank you for the plans that you have for us. I thank you for that we are your child, and we live in that birthright, the glorious and beautiful birthright of a king. So God, help us. Some of us are on the verge of making a very poor decision, selling what could be ours for a cup of soup. God, help us. Help us in the midst of our hunger and our anguish and our loneliness and our frustration not to do a trade that will steal from us. And God, for some in here who's already made the trade, we come with a heart of repentance saying, God, we're in desperate need of you. And we thank you that you do forgive. In Jesus' name.